So what are you anticipating in life right now? What are you hoping for this morning? You know, every season, as we think about that, every season in life comes with certain things that we are anticipating. You know, in normal times, you know, this is a point near the end of the school year where students who are present here with us and some of the teachers who are present here with us are very much so anticipating the end of the school year. But I imagine that this year, you know, this is a season where it's been a strange, weird school year, and I imagine that all students and just about all teachers you might interact with, and I know of at least two parents, but I imagine that many parents this year are anticipating, are waiting with expectation for the end of this school year and to get a little bit of break this summer. This is also a time of the year where a lot of people are anticipating or looking forward to summer vacations that they have coming up. You know, and that's a normal thing. Again, in a normal year, you're kind of getting into May. People have plans that are coming up in June and July and August, and they're starting to make preparations and connect with family members to arrange that and going through that whole process. And it's a season of expectation and anticipation. But this year, I imagine that a lot of people had plans that got canceled last summer. I know that a lot of us in this room had plans that got rearranged or canceled last summer. And so there's even this heightened level of expectation, this opportunity to connect with friends and family we didn't see, the opportunity to have experiences that were maybe missed out on last year. You know, some are looking forward to graduation and new adventures they have coming up. Some people are looking forward to just days relaxing and opening up their pool and being able to enjoy that part of life. In much of America, And maybe for the first time, something I've noticed that kind of regardless of political opinion or affiliation or anything like that, there seems to be a lot of hope and anticipation for a moment that will come when some of these social distancing measures that were taking place will come to an end. You know, a lot of people, and kind of regardless of your opinion about the whole situation or how it was handled or anything like that, a lot of people on both sides have expressed excitement over that idea that even here in Pennsylvania that some of those social distancing requirements will be coming to an end soon. And then some people, you know, are checking in and looking at percentages of people getting shots and looking forward to that day with anticipation when masks will come down and all of that kind of stuff. There's a hope that I see in people that some of the more difficult elements of this past year are things that will soon be behind us. And certainly, for you personally or for your family, there could be 100 other things that you're anticipating in life right now, 100 other things that you're hoping for or looking forward to in life. You know, I know in our family, one of the things that got rearranged last year in kind of the craziness of the world was that our annual beach trip with friends to the Outer Banks got canceled. And this year, that's back on. And so the countdown timer, you know, has been sent out and people are looking at that and we're talking about it and talking about plans that will come when we finally get to that point where we can go to the beach again together this year. And when we are anticipating things in life, there are a few things that kind of hope and anticipation does for us. The first is that it provides us with a sense of optimism and joy towards the future. And that's something that's really important for us. Hoping in or expecting something or anticipating something is something that helps us to feel happy in life. And that's a good thing. And then also another thing related to that is that kind of hope or joy or happiness is something that helps us to persevere on difficult days. You know, I don't check that vacation countdown timer every day. But on difficult days, it's nice to know how close we're getting to that, you know. When we're expecting something that's coming up in the future, whether that's a date that's circled on your home calendar or something that you have a reminder that's set for, it's nice to know that thing is coming up and is getting closer and closer. And then finally, you know, even outside of joy or perseverance, hope, anticipation, it helps us to lead better lives. It helps us to live in a way that is more fulfilling for us. And, you know, this is hope in a general and broad sense, but there was a 2019, 2020, just a recent Harvard study that was kind of a two-part study, and it was looking at the effects that hope has in people's lives. And it said that people who live with hope have better physical health, better health behaviors, better social support and relationships with other people, and they live longer lives. It also pointed out that people who have hope lead lives that live to fewer chronic health problems, less depression and less anxiety, and less chronic disease kinds of issues. You know, that when we live with anticipation and optimism towards the future, that produces good things in our lives. Hope is something that is valuable for humans. And like I said, to be clear, this is all hope in like a very broad and general sense. Like that Harvard study, they did talk a bit about religion in there. They encouraged religion as something that promotes hope in a person's life. But they were just talking about this kind of broad general sense of looking towards something in the future with anticipation, and how when we do that, it fosters these good things in our lives right now. It's good to anticipate good things coming down the line. But hope, in a very particular and pointed sense, is also a really important characteristic of this resurrection life that we talk about in Christ. And the hope that we have in Jesus is markedly different than this sort of like broad, general, optimistic view of life. It is hope that is in something. And this morning we're going to take a look at that hope that we have, or the hope that we talk about as Christians. And to do that, we're going to focus almost exclusively, we're going to look at a couple other supporting verses, but almost exclusively in Romans chapter 15, verse 13. So you can go ahead and turn there now, or in just a couple minutes, it'll be projected on the screen. But in the book of Romans, there's this section in chapter 15 where Paul is explaining the gospel, like he's doing throughout most of the whole book of Romans. And particularly in that section, he's talking about the implications of the gospel for the different groups, ethnic groups of Christians that are living in Rome in the first century. And in that, one of the central themes that we see here and that we see all throughout the book of Romans is the idea of how Christians are people that once they've received new life in Christ, they are people that have received a hope in that process. They're people who have placed faith in Christ, and now they have experienced hope in all kinds of things. They experience hope in what God has done for them and the promise of what he's going to do. Paul in Romans talks about hope for the glory of God and to see the glory of God in people's lives. It talks about how hope has this effect in Romans of building an eagerness to see God accomplish that work that he has begun. And this morning, what we're going to read is almost in some ways it serves as like a benediction to the teaching in the book of Romans. It's this good word that Paul delivers, and he gives personal remarks afterwards. There's a chapter 16. But it's this good word that caps off a lot of what he's teaching them, and it's this prayer for them to be a people of hope. We'll read now from Romans chapter 15, verse 13. He prayed this for them. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. So unlike a few weeks ago, we read this very long, multi-verse, one-sentence thought from Paul. This morning, we have one very concise sentence from Paul that is packed with all of this important truth for us about this idea of being people that live with hope. So right at the beginning of that passage, Paul makes a comment to us about the source of hope that we have in this life. And he does that by calling God the God of hope. And before we get into to how God is the God of hope, I want us to be clear on what kind of hope God provides for us. Because for us, in the English language, you know, there's kind of two ways that we will often talk about or use this phrase hope to describe things going on in life. And the first is the way we've already done. Hope can be this idea of something that we're looking forward to that we really believe is going to happen. Hope can be this anticipation or expectation or a confidence in something good that is coming in the future. That's one way that we experience hope. But then there's this other way that we use hope a lot in the English language, and that is simply to wish that something would be true. And oftentimes, It's wishing that something would be true in spite of evidence that supports that it will likely not be true. You know, I know for instance, in this room today, each year, there are faithful fans of the Pittsburgh Pirates. And they begin each year with this hope that maybe this is a year when the Pirates will do something well and will be a competitive baseball team in spite of the fact that their salary structure, their management structure, their business model will guarantee and dictate that they will not experience success and be a competitive baseball team. But they still anticipate that season with a sense of hope. It's really, in some ways, it's the same way that some people buy lottery tickets and they hope that they will win the lottery in spite of overwhelming evidence which would suggest that they won't win the lottery. You know, the odds are very, very low, but there's this kind of wish that can develop in someone's mind that they'll win. You know, and to be clear, the hope that Paul is speaking about is that first kind of hope. It comes from a Greek word that means to anticipate or to expect something that's coming in the future. It's not a wish in spite of evidence, but an anticipation of something that is to come. So when Paul refers to God as the God of hope, he's not making this kind of statement that God is like a cosmic genie and that we have these hopes or wishes or that we offer up to him in the form of prayers. And then maybe when he feels like it, when we've made him happy enough, when he's not angry with us, when we say our prayers in the right kind of way, that he will deliver and that we'll experience the thing that we're hoping for in life. He's not talking about that. He's talking about a God in which we can have confident anticipation or expectations in a good coming future. And so Paul, both here and in lots of other places throughout this book, he's really making the argument, even though the language doesn't quite say it this way, he's really making the argument here that God is the source of our ultimate hope in life. Even though in English it's not translated as our one true hope here, that God is the God of true hope or God is the God of ultimate hope, it's clear that Paul is suggesting that God is ultimately the one in whom we place hope for all good things. And we know that because in Ephesians, Paul writes about kind of the glass half empty view of hope in this sense. In Ephesians chapter 2 verse 12, in part of that passage, part of a larger passage, he says this: "Remember that you were at the time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." In that passage, Paul is explaining to people that without experiencing new life through Jesus, we are without God and without hope in the world, without this ultimate sense of hope. And that's something that's hard for us, oftentimes as Christians, to even say or verbalize out loud. In our pluralistic culture with all kinds of religious beliefs and cultural values, it's hard to say that people who are not in Christ are without God and without hope in the world. And also, this was not an easy thing for Paul to write in the first century when it was also a culture that was filled with all kinds of religious plurality and different beliefs and cultural values. And not only that, but Christians were not a part of the most, populist religious opinions of the world, but they were an outside fringe group in society. So this isn't necessarily an easy statement to make, but Paul makes it. In Romans, he calls God the God of hope. In this Ephesians passage, he's making it clear that until people experience new life in Christ, until they have a restored relationship with God, that they don't have a reason to have some kind of ultimate hope that there's something good that is coming down the line for them in the future, that things will turn out well. So in this kind of sense, Paul is making the statement that God is our source of hope. He's our foundation for the experience of a good life and for the expectation that we will experience a good life. He's the one who provides the means of hope by sending his son on our behalf. Now, right before Romans 5:13, there's Romans 5:12. And in that passage, Paul quotes from Isaiah, and he says, "The root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles. In him will the Gentiles hope." And the him that's being referred to there in Isaiah is not again God the Father in a broad sense, but it's talking about the Messiah that is coming in Christ. Paul makes the argument, he makes the statement really, that God is the source of hope. That we experience hope in life because of what God has already accomplished in Jesus and what God is going to accomplish in the future. And then the next thing we see in Romans 15 verse 13 is that it talks about our experience of hope as well. To read our passage again, it says, "May the God of hope fill you," and then we're going to focus on this part, "with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope." The passage teaches us that the way hope is manifest in our lives, that the way that is demonstrated, that our experience of hope comes through this idea of joy and peace in believing. And that's a picture of, well, if you think of living a life that is filled with joy and peace, that's a picture of a beautiful life that he's talking about. You know, like even as we think of life, can you look at your life even for a moment and imagine how it might be different if you were filled with joy and peace? You know, in lots of ways, that idea reads like an antithesis, like the antithesis of life in American culture in 2021. And, you know, I'm not speaking of just us in this room. And I'm not speaking of Christians that live in America. I'm thinking of our culture as a whole is not a culture that you would describe in any way as being filled with joy and peace. It's clear when we look at, you know, any kind of news broadcast or we listen to any kind of public discourse that we are a disgruntled people in history right now. We are a people that are unhappy with the circumstances that we find ourselves in for all kinds of different reasons for different people. But you wouldn't say that Americans are very joyful people. And we're clearly people that lack peace. We demonstrate that in all kinds of different ways. You know, we lack peace externally with other people. And sometimes we don't even really realize the results of that. You know, I was driving, and this happened just yesterday. I was driving through our neighborhood, just right around here, and I saw one sign that was a political flag that was flying. And it was a flag that wasn't just like, you know, demonstrating support for a candidate or saying something positive about something that they liked. It was a flag that was insulting a candidate and everyone who voted for them. That was exactly what it said. And then there was also this big sign. I kind of like noticed, I've seen the flag before, but I also noticed this big sign right by their front door that said, "Welcome." And I thought, like, who are we welcoming here in this kind of situation? Like, it's very clear that there are certain people that are not welcome. It's very clear that there are certain people with whom you don't have peace and you have no desire to have peace. And that's kind of, you know, we do that in America. We have this ability to politicize everything. And if we're not careful, everyone, to say we disagree with you about this. And so you are this negative kind of characteristic. That's something that is easy for us to do in public discourse, and it's a way that we demonstrate a clear lack of peace that we have with other people, you know. And we also demonstrate, experience that kind of lack of peace internally in lots of different ways. As, you know, study after study and experiences that we have with things like anxiety or fears or financial insecurity or concerns about the future or feelings of being overwhelmed in life, you know, all of that kind of stuff shows that there's this inner struggle with peace and clarity that we often experience. And in stark contrast to these kinds of things that we see all around us, Paul talks about how people who are living in light of the resurrection, people who are following Christ, and he offers this prayer for them, that they would be people that are filled with all joy and peace that is found in what God has already done for us in Christ, and with confident expectation of what he is going to do. And again, he doesn't write this to people that find themselves living, you know, in a position of cultural authority or a position where they're part of the norm in regards to religious beliefs or values that they live out. He writes this to people that are living on the fringes of society and are outcasts, to where they live. And he says to them, in spite of hardship, in spite of all the ways you can look around at the world around you and see this lack of joy and peace that people experience externally and internally, in spite of all of these kinds of things, by believing in what God has done and confidently waiting in expectation and hope for what he will do, we can be a people that are full of joy and peace. And it's important again to point out that this isn't a vague or broad sense of joy and peace. In the passage, it says joy and peace in believing. He's making it very clear that the joy and peace that we experience in life is only because of who God is and what he's done for us in Christ. That the joy and peace that we experience in life is not because of something that we can do to conjure that up, but it's because of understanding who Jesus is and what he's done and what God is still going to do. It's believing that a day is going to come when all of the brokenness that we can point out in the world around us comes to an end. It's a day in when it's a joy and hope in believing that what God has done is something that doesn't just impact, you know, other people, but it's something that's meaningful and important in our lives as well. And the last thing we see in this verse is that Paul also writes about the means of hope, about the way that we receive hope. To look one last time at our passage, Paul prayed, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope." So God is the source of our ultimate hope in life. We experience that hope through the joy and peace that we have in believing in Christ, and we receive that hope through God's Holy Spirit providing it for us. The Bible talks about all kinds of different ways in which the Holy Spirit works in our lives. You know, all kinds of different, you know, the Holy Spirit is spoken of as a helper. The Holy Spirit empowers us in certain ways to live faithfully to God and to the life he's called us to. The Holy Spirit gives us gifts that help us in that respect. The Holy Spirit convicts us of sin. The Holy Spirit, you know, prays on our behalf when we don't even have the words to share. There are all of these different ideas of what the Holy Spirit does. And one of the most important things that we see is this idea of the Holy Spirit empowering us and enabling us to live out our Christian life. And that's how Paul speaks of the Holy Spirit's work here in the way that the Holy Spirit provides us hope so that we may abound in hope. We see a similar idea spoken of with the Holy Spirit in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16, where Paul wrote, "That according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being." In both of these passages, we see Paul writing about the power of the Holy Spirit manifest or present in the life of believers. We see this idea that God doesn't just, you know, tell us this story that we're supposed to hope in and then leave us to cultivate that hope. We see this idea that hope is not broad or general or vague, but pointed in who God is and what he's done for us in Christ. And we see not only does he provide the foundation or does he give us what we have hope in, but he also enables us to be people of hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. We don't conjure it up. We don't hang on to hope by a thread. We don't have hope in the absence of hardship. We are people in this resurrection life that are living with overflowing hope in what God is going to do. He uses that language, abounding in hope. You know, having more hope than we need. Would anyone say that's true of their lives? That we have more hope than we even need in who God is and what He's done. He uses that language of being people that are filled with joy and peace. That outside of any circumstances that we encounter, that we are people that don't waver in that. That don't struggle in that. But that we are people that have our lives centered on this ultimate reality of who God is and what He's done and what He is yet going to do. In this one passage, a prayer for the church that's living in Rome, Paul lays out the powerful truths that we are a people that have hope that is founded in God. That we are a people that experience that hope through joy and peace in believing in Christ. And that we are a people of hope that we receive from the Holy Spirit. And with that, I want us to take a few moments to prayerfully consider that question we started with today. What are you hoping for this morning? What do you have your hopes centered in and placed in this morning? And I'm not just referring to the short and seasonal things, and I don't want to disparage or demean those things at all. Those are all good and important things, but where are you placing your ultimate hope in this life? Where are you finding your sources of joy and peace? Would you say that you abound in hope in who God is and what He's going to do? This is part of the experience of our resurrection life. This is part of what we receive as we look towards Christ and His return. And so this morning, in just a couple of minutes, we're going to close with us singing the song, In Christ Alone, together. And as we sing that, just as the first line in that song proclaims, let's orient our minds and our hearts around the hope that we receive in this life because of what Jesus has done on our behalf and what we confidently expect He will do in the future.